can see it in the bulletin printed as well. Jonah chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. We started a new series. I started a new series on questions from God. A couple weeks ago on Easter, we started with the question from Ezekiel 37:3, can these bones live? And then last week we dropped back to Genesis 3 and the multiple questions that God asks Adam and Eve after they have sinned. And those questions designed to expose their sin, our sin, and to reveal God's grace at the same time. But the question often comes up in our hearts and our minds, and comes up in this world, who deserves God's grace? And when you begin to ask that question, then it's an indication that maybe you've missed what God's grace is all about. And so we're going to turn to Jonah 4 and consider Jonah. You may remember, children, Jonah got swallowed up by a large fish, sometimes depicted as a whale. That's how we often remember him. But there's more to the story, of course. And Jonah 4 is where we're going to land this morning. So follow along as I read God's word from Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Thanks be to God for the word. I sort of messed that up. But thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. We pray that you would penetrate our own hearts as we think about Jonah. But Lord, may it not just be about him, but may it be about us and the work that you're doing by your Spirit and through your Son in your word for our good and your glory. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend Alex, you know I spend a lot of time with, another pastor. A lot of times when we sit down, we pray together, but he will jokingly say, what are we mad about this week? Because it seems like we're always mad about something. We live in what's a culture called canceled culture, where we're constantly getting mad about things that people have done and we're trying to put them in their place. We have outrage culture, where we just get mad about anything and everything. And so, I should have anticipated the backlash, because even good things get questioned. Recently, a young woman, she was raised in a religious home, her father was a pastor. I think it was somewhat of a, maybe a legalistic atmosphere, I really don't know. But she was raised in the church, but she decided that she was going to walk away from that when she got into her 20s. And she was very... She got into a lucrative adult industry. We'll put it that way, right? And she made a lot of money. But a friend shared the gospel with her. And it drew her back. And she said, I was reaching out to God like, wow, God, my life is a mess and I feel so lonely. I feel like this is not what I should be doing with my life. She goes, went on to say in an interview that the craziest thing happened. I ended up getting saved and getting baptized later in December. So this was last December. I can't even tell you how much my life has changed since then. I knew that this wasn't what God wanted me to do with my life. And so she's working to change her life. And of course, we don't know. I can't judge her heart. I don't know her sincerity. And I understand questions come up because she's lived such a lifestyle that we would say is so wrong. But that repentance, that word of I've changed because Jesus has changed me, will never be enough for some. Because the message of God's grace and mercy still offends. So a well-known Jewish journalist with about 1 million followers on Twitter said this. These girls can pray their behavior away all they want. They will never be respectable no matter how much they cry to God. Praying to be a respectable person doesn't work once you do that kind of work. I edited that a little bit. It's best that we shun women like this from society forever. I should have anticipated that sort of backlash because even someone's life being changed by Christ, the grace of God being shown, mercy being revealed, will offend. And this is my theme this morning. The scandal of grace confronts our pride. You see, this is what pride does. It says, these people over here aren't worthy. They aren't good enough. They can't be good enough. It says, I'm worthy, but others aren't. We're always living with what I call a comparative righteousness. And let me tell you, the world provides plenty of fodder for that. There will always be someone in front of you on your television screen or someone in the history book that you can say, thank God I'm not like that. We're not really thanking God, are we? We're really elevating ourselves. And Jonah was in much the same place. He had a city in front of him that he could say, thank God I'm not like that. But also, and I mean this sincerely, thank God his mercy and grace prevailed over Jonah's heart. His character was on display, and Jonah didn't like it. And so we're going to talk about how that scandal of grace confronts our pride in three things. We'll talk about the problem, the plant, and the probing. So first, the problem. The problem for Jonah is that God is gracious and merciful to sinners. We looked at Genesis 3 last week in the first game of hide and seek, and I made mention that Jonah tried to play that same game. He tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, it says in chapter 1, a couple times in verse 3. Try to flee from the presence of the Lord, so we call him the runaway prophet, because he already knew God's heart. And that's exactly what he says in this passage. Can you imagine, though, if Jonah had social media? Or he had a Facebook account or Instagram. So his first post would be like, hey, going on a little vacay? I've always wanted to see Tarshish at this time of year. Next post, man, I am feeling so seasick. I am going to go lay down. Third post, hey, who's up for fishing? Anyone? I hope I catch something big. Next post, I might be out of reach. You wouldn't believe what happened to me. The not getting much cell coverage here. You wouldn't believe where I am. And then maybe the next one. Anyway, change of plans, back on dry land. Hoping to get a shower, though, because I reek of fish. Anyway, I'm headed to preach in Nineveh. No one is as surprised as I am. Preaching God's judgment on Nineveh. Hopefully, they don't listen. Know what I mean? And then his last post. It's what we call a vague post. I am so angry. That's it. You know, he's just going to leave it like that. I am so mad. And every guy is going, well, what happened to Jonah? Well, here's what happened to Jonah. God had mercy on these sinners in Nineveh. They responded to the preaching of God's word from Jonah's mouth. And you would think that he would be rejoicing because revival is happening under his ministry. Instead, he's furious. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. What is it? What is it that made him so mad? Look at chapter 3, verse 10, if you have your Bibles. It's okay if you don't. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, that's Nineveh, God relented of the disaster that he had said would do to them, and he did not do it. That's what Jonah is angry about. The Lord turned away from his just wrath to show grace and mercy to Nineveh at this time. And so the Lord turns away from his anger. Jonah turns towards his own. He resented God's compassion. He's incensed. He knew this was going to happen. This is what he says in verses 2 and 3. I knew, Lord, your character. I know you're a God of grace and mercy. That's why I wanted to flee in the first place. Of course, Jonah himself had experienced this very character of the Lord, hadn't he? When God took a fish to swallow him up, to save him, because he had been thrust into the ocean, caught there, he prays, and he prays out, and he ends his prayer in chapter 2 with, salvation belongs to the Lord. But that is a problem for the pride of man. That salvation belongs to the Lord is constantly a problem for the pride of man, because we want salvation to be about us. About what we figure out, what we do, or what we judge about someone else. In his pride, which you see in chapter 1, which seems to die in chapter 2, resurfaces. It hadn't fully died in the belly of the fish. And that's much like we experience the Christian life. Our progress comes in fits and starts. The minute that we think we've got our pride under wraps, we've repented of it, guess what? It's going to show up over here. It's a challenge for us because this is constantly a problem, and that pride blinds us to our own hearts. We don't even see it. Well, Jonah feels quite strongly here. He resents the Lord's kindness to Nineveh. He prays the Lord when he had been rescued, but he gets angry when Nineveh was rescued. That's the real problem. And so God asked him a question. So here's the first question in this chapter. Again, we have multiple questions, just like with Adam and Eve. The first question, verse 4, do you do well to be angry? In another way of putting it, Jonah, have you been mistreated? Have I failed you in some way? What do you have to be mad about? And we oftentimes think of Jonah like the parable of the prodigal son, which is better titled the parable of the lost sons, I think, because there are two sons. And we think of Jonah like the prodigal prophet. He runs away. And maybe he's a little bit like the youngest son in fleeing to the far country. That's fair. But he's also like the older brother. Do you remember the older brother when the younger comes home? The father runs out to greet him. He says, come on in. I'm going to dress you in this robe. I'm going to throw a party, and we're going to celebrate your return. Does the older brother get in on the act? Does he rejoice? Not so much. It says in Luke chapter 15, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. And he said to them, him to your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go out in. And the father comes out to him and urges him to come in, but he's angry. That's where Jonah is right now. And what that anger does is it elevates him over the will of God, at least in his mind. And that's a problem. The scandal of grace confronts our pride. Well, what happens next? Well, there's a plant, and that's where we want to go. Now, I have a couple of fig trees in my yard, and for many years, I sort of ignored them. I don't eat figs. I don't like them. I don't like Fig Newtons. I know. So they just grew. They did their own thing. But as one in the back in particular, I have two, one in the front of the backyard and one in the back, it's grown up, and it's way it is it's created a little space where I put some pavers, and I call it my secret garden, so please don't tell anybody. And I go back there and hide because the leaves cover me, and it's a place to be quiet and to pray or to read or just to be. You know how much I've had to do with those figs? My responsibility for them growing? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And they produce fruit year after year that I don't deserve. Now, I don't eat it, but now I barter with it. So when the zombie apocalypse comes, I'm going to have figs, at least for part of the year. I'll have some mosaic art, and I will give you a sermon if you want. That's what I will be bartering with. I didn't think much of them, but now I see them as God's provision. Yes, in a tree, in a plant, if you will. The Lord asked Jonah a question, and Jonah doesn't answer. He goes out of the city. He's sort of like, you can sort of picture him there. It's a sad scene. He's made himself some sort of booth sitting under the shade, but it clearly is insufficient. Just like Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin, and it was insufficient, it seems that this is the case for Jonah as well. What he's capable of pales in comparison to what the Lord provides for his people. What he provides in his grace and mercy, even though that grace and mercy confronts our pride. And so here Jonah is distant from the city, but also distant from the Lord. I guess that's an answer of sorts when he runs away from the city and puts himself in that shade. And he's waiting. What's he waiting for? He's waiting to see if God will do what he wants God to do. He wants to know what's going to happen to Nineveh. So what God does is he provides a plant that will be of greater sufficiency than Jonah can provide for himself. He appoints a plant. The Lord appointed the fish in chapter 2. And here in chapter 3, three times we hear that the Lord appointed something. The first was a good appointment. He appoints the plant. It grows up. And you read at the end of verse 6 that Jonah was exceedingly glad. He didn't rejoice at Nineveh's repentance. He rejoiced for his own comfort. You see how pride comes out of that? And so this becomes a living parable for Jonah. The plant comes, he rejoices in it, he's comforted by it, but then the Lord appoints a worm, he appoints the sun and the wind, and the tree, the plant, goes away. And once again, Jonah is consumed with bitterness, seething with resentment, and the only comfort he finds is in his own comfort. And so the Lord's using these things to show, to reveal Jonah's own heart. If it was the kindness of the Lord to the Ninevites that first confronted Jonah's pride, it is now God's providence of a plant that has been appointed to show him his heart. And what is his heart? He's still angry. He's still set on destruction and despair. He's questioned once again. You see this in verse 9, after Jonah prays, it's better for me to die than to live. And God says to Jonah, verse 9, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah says, yes. Yes, I do. Angry enough to die. This time he does answer. Do you care more about your possessions than people that the Lord is seeking? Do you care more about what benefits you in the moment than what has eternal impact? How easily does your pride get wounded or hurt? You know, anger can be explosive, but it can also drive us away from others. We can become one who pouts and gets mired in self-pity. That's really what Jonah's anger looks like right now. What's a recent occasion when you were angry? Think about it. Maybe you were right. Maybe it was right and just that you were angry and you responded without sinning. Maybe. Maybe you were slighted in some fashion. You were mistreated. Did the barista get your order wrong? Were your taxes misspent? Yes. Right? But here are some questions to ask about your anger. And I'm drawing this from a book called Untangling Emotions from Alistair Groves and Winston Smith. Why am I angry? What is the outcome of my anger? Is your anger leading to the betterment of your life or to life of those around you? Or is your anger actually hurting yourself and others? Is there more going on in my heart than I see at first glance? That's such an important question to ask because anger often is complicated and blinds us to what's going on around us and in our own hearts. Is it possible I've misunderstood the situation? Does my anger flow from love for others, or is it primarily rooted in concern for myself? Even if my anger has a healthy seed, is my response appropriate? And here it says, probe your heart for pettiness, vindictiveness, self-pity, and self-righteousness. You see, this is exactly where Jonah was right now. Nineveh, in his view, and he wasn't wrong, deserved justice. But the Lord showed grace and mercy in that moment, which ultimately showed Jonah's own deserving of justice. The root of our anger is often not in pity, but pride. James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so the plant was there to reveal that. And all of that leads to the end of this book. Now, you probably shouldn't end a book with a question. I think that's probably standard protocol. But there are two books in the Bible that end in a question. Jonah. All right, so this is Bible trivia. What's the other one? I won't do the Jeopardy song. Nahum, which actually also deals with judgment on Nineveh, because the Lord will judge Nineveh. He will judge them later according to his mercy, his timing, not Jonah's prideful desire. And so, there are questions to help us discern that pride always seeks to kill what is of God. The religious and the irreligious are capable of that. And so the Lord says to Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You see, even that would have been miraculous, wouldn't it? And Jonah's looking at us and says, man, look at this. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Jonah did nothing for the plant. He didn't tend it. He didn't cultivate it. But we are told in Scripture that the Lord cares about such things. He cares about sparrows. He cares about plants. He cares about creation. And he cares about lost people. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And sometimes the grace of God scandalizes and it always confronts pride. And that's exactly what the cross of Christ does, because it tells you, you cannot save yourself, nor are you in charge of condemning others. Your sin is too great for you to ever be the judge of man. Judge yourself rightly. But more importantly, let the just and justifier lead you to the cross. And we'll have to do that daily. We'll have to keep returning to that. And we're going to talk about that at our Leadership Live next Saturday. This woman had a reputation. She was known in town, around town, as a sinner. Now, it's not described exactly what kind of sinner she was, but that's how she was labeled. And yet she came to a party, a dinner party, that Jesus was there, and she anointed his feet. She wiped them with her hair. She cleansed Jesus' feet as a servant would do, as the host should have had done. But Jesus was not repulsed by this woman, nor was he scared of her. She was not an object to be used or abused, nor was she too broken to be in Jesus' presence. And so she gave a wholehearted, fervent, self-forgetting, servant-oriented love back to the Savior. She worshiped, and it was received. And how affirming that must have been, to have this new identity, to not be labeled in that way, but to be known by Christ. But the Pharisee, Simon, it was his home. He was the host. And he seems very familiar with this woman. But he distanced himself from her, and he thought in his mind about Jesus. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So Jesus had some questions for him. First with a sort of parable and a question. And then he turned to the woman. Turning toward her, though speaking to Simon, he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time in she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You see, this is the scandal, the true scandal of grace. And God's questions to Jonah and Jesus' question to Simon reveal how much we are in need of this grace ourselves. If we ever begin to think we don't, then we have surely missed the message of the gospel. The woman that I told you about at the beginning, she wrote in late February, no matter what you've done, said, or believed, Jesus saves. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the message of the gospel that tells us that Jesus saves no matter what we've done, who we are, what we've experienced, what's been done to us. We can't be too broken. We can't be too messed up. Lord, if you've declared your gospel to us, then Lord, give us ears to hear. And Lord, let us not in our own pride and judgment see those who are turning to you and say they aren't worthy. Instead, let us all evaluate our own hearts for the pride that often comes out in anger and self-pity and resentment and bitterness. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to see these things and help us to do your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.